time from Romans 5. I'm going to jump over to Romans chapter 5. I want to talk about something very encouraging, I think. A little lighter than this morning. Something upon which our salvation is based, and that is hope. And so I want to just begin by reading verses 1 through 5. My text will be mainly from verse 5. But let us hear now from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Dear people of the Lord, hear ye his word. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. May God grant a blessing upon the reading of his word this afternoon. Once, Lord Jesus, once again we ask thee to be with us. Thank you for the opportunities provided for our spiritual nourishment. We thank you in your name. Be with us now some more, we pray. Amen. Yes, as I said, I want to talk about something very basic to our salvation, right? Paul says later on in this epistle that we are saved by hope. Well, I thought we were saved by faith, right? You'd say. And of course, we are saved through faith and also by looking in hope in our salvation, because our salvation is really not complete until it's brought to fruition. And hope sees that. We need faith, but hope is what sees that and expects it and advances it in our lives. And then, of course, love. You know, remember what Paul said elsewhere, that these three things, everything else is going to pass away, but these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of them is love, because after, you know, we don't have faith anymore or hope anymore when we get to heaven, when we're resurrected. But we do have love, and love lasts forever. But hope is vitally important to our salvation now. And without it, I don't know if you can say a person's saved. They just have faith but no hope? Think about it. That means all the promises of God, which are yea and amen in Christ, which aren't fully realized yet, are gone if you have no hope. It's certainly useful for our salvation. And so, I'm a happy person. My wife will tell you that, although it doesn't always show. And that's probably true of us all. We could be pretty happy and satisfied and comforted, but it's not showing for one reason or another. We might have a little frown on our face, or we might be thinking about something so seriously that it looks like we are unhappy, or whatever it might be. But, you know, we're happy. Well, a large portion of my happiness and joy in this life is because of my hope. The hope that I have and hold on to so dearly in Jesus Christ each and every day. You know, as you get older, you battle with illness. And God reminds you that, at least he did me, whereas before I never thought that I would I didn't care. I thought, of course, I realized I was going to die someday, but it wasn't on my mind. But now I think about, like, the Lord has convinced me that, yeah, you are going to die, and you could die any time. And all of us can. We realize that. But it's more real to me now, because there are diseases and there are things that have happened, and I realize that any day now, or year, maybe a decade, I doubt too. That'll make me very old. I know some of you, it's okay with you, but anyway, hope, that's not the kind of hope I'm talking about. But it's a hope that God has given us that rejoices while there is tribulation. You notice that in verse 3? But we glory in tribulations, not because we're sadistic or masochistic or anything like that. You know, beat me kind of thing, and I'll enjoy it all the more. That's sick. That's not what the Lord is saying. But we glory in tribulations because we know that through tribulation, it works patience. Remember what I said with patience? Is patience is long-suffering. God is long-suffering with us. He suffers alongside of us. When the time is ripe, he's going to glorify us. But in the meantime, he walks us through the day with us, long-suffering. Well, patience is waiting with God to get through this tribulation, to get through this trial. And then patience works experience, because it's going to be experience. The tribulation, the suffering, all the things that happen in this life are going to, the setbacks, they're going to be experience. We have to go through it. Before we get to heaven, we have to go through it, unless the Lord in his kindness and in his mercy takes us out of this world like he did David's child in 8 days old, or like he did the righteous king before the child was over 12 years old. The Lord took him out of the world because he did not want this child who was pure and innocent to see what God's judgment would be upon the Israelite kingdom for its wickedness. So God in his mercy takes many of us out of the world before our time, but we don't like that. You know, we get upset about that. And that's not to minimize our upset, because it is upsetting. But God knows best. But you see, if we're going to live for any length of time, we have to experience the present day sufferings. And we have to be walked through them with God at our side. And the experience that we have of all this tribulation, of all these setbacks, of all these sufferings, as well as the good times, but it gives us, it sort of enlightens our hope. It lights it up for us. So I want to talk a little bit more about hope, our hope. And we ought not to be ashamed of it. But some are. So I'm going to talk about our hope some more, and then I'm talking about, but what if our hope is not real? It's not based on a reality. And then finally, not a chance. Kind of a response to that question. Not a chance. And I'll tell you why. So that's the hope. That we have at the beginning and the end, really, of tribulations, working patience, working experience, working hope, which does not make us ashamed. And that is what we, like I said, we rejoice in. As saints, I rejoice, and all the more each and every day, in the hope, yes, in the faith I have, but also the hope that the promise of God is real, and that the expectation, right? Because hope is not only a certainty the biblical hope, a resurrection hope, is not only certainty, but it's an expectation of better things to come, right? An expectation that all these promises in the Bible are going to be so wholesome and so wonderful that words right now, even the best of words, cannot completely appreciate the glory that shall come. And there's a poem, and we have a hymn in our hymnal, that No Night There, if you remember some of the words there. This Dutch poem says, "Oh, to be there, where tears never flow, where the heart knows no sorrow, pain, nor woe, where neither thorns nor thistles grow. Oh, to be there." And that's only hope ascertains that, right? To be in a place where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more worries, no more anxieties, no more sickness. Oh, and especially, Lord, especially no more sin. No more sin, the sin of this world and the ungodly in this world, the blasphemies of this world, the obnoxious lying and terror, the politicians of this world and the judges of the, you know, no more of that. That brings me such disdain for man. I sometimes have to be ashamed of myself because I disdain these people so much, and I have to be careful not to go too far with that disdain. Only as far as the law allows, the law, Lord of, allows me to go. I hate them that hate you, like with the psalmist, with a perfect hatred, but not this passionate, emotional, vindictive, vengeful hatred that wishes harm on anybody. No, not that kind of hatred, but the kind that opposes them who oppose my God. But all that's going to be gone, and including my own sin and my shameful thoughts, words, and deeds. And all the trouble that my own sin causes, causes me, and the angst it causes other people. You know, I'm just looking forward to that. So that hope, as one commentator put it, is not only a certainty, but a great expectation. Nothing but truth. Nothing but comfort. Nothing but joy. Nothing but pure motivation, good motivation. Nothing but accomplishments that are meaningful. Nothing but learning more and more forever and ever, because God's wisdom is endless. That's a great hope, right? The hope that we should not, of which we should not be ashamed. Not the hope of this world. The kind of hope that the world has is "I wish" kind of hope, right? Like, I wish they would have passed a new health care bill. Well, you know where that went, right? At least for a while, it's gone, you know? Or I wish that these politicians would get their heads together and wrap them around an issue and really solve the problem. Well, you can hope for that for a lifetime. And maybe you'll see it once or twice happen. But, you know, it's not that kind of hope that the Christian has and holds. This is a spiritual thing. This is what the Apostle Peter says is a resurrection hope. In other words, it's for real. It's a lively hope. It's called that too. A lively hope. It animates your life. It, as I said, it makes me happy. It makes me joyful in the midst of all this. I'm not Now, this is perhaps partly due to my biology. I don't have a problem with depression. I never have had a problem with depression. Some people automatically get depressed. And that could be part hormonal and part biological and all that. I understand that. I don't have that problem, at least not yet. But it's not that. It's not that. I get sad and all that. But the hope animates my life that I have in the promises of God and in the scriptures, because the Holy Spirit is witnessing that I belong to this, that this is to me, this word, and it's about me. And God has taken an interest, and that makes me happy. But what if this hope isn't a reality? What if this is a fantasy? What if heaven doesn't really exist? Not the way we think it exists, not the way the Bible says. What if heaven does exist, but it's not cracked up to be beyond or suitable to my expectations? You know, what if what Paul says later on in this epistle, that our light and momentary afflictions of this life are not to be compared with the overwhelming glory that shall follow, what if these sufferings and these hardships and these setbacks and whatever do overwhelm the glory? That the glory is not all it's cracked up to be, all that Paul is telling or making it out to be. What if there isn't, what I expect? Like a lot of people expect that heaven is going to be like, what's the saying? The Indians' happy hunting ground, or the martyr's belief that he will have seven virgins, or the Buddhist nirvana, or what if heaven's not what I imagine it to be? You know, do I imagine heaven to be a place where I could retire, finally? I don't have to do anything I don't want to do. And I could just sit by the water's edge and eat from the tree of life and just relax as long as I want. What if heaven's not like that? But I want it to be like that. What if heaven is a lot of people look forward to seeing loved ones that have gone on and meeting and being met and greeted by your family member? What if it's not like that? What if your family member's not even there? You thought he was. You thought she was. I mean, indications were here on earth that he made it, but he didn't. Wouldn't that be a disappointment? What if heaven really it is something that you do believe, and it is a wonderful thing, but at the last minute it slips out of your grasp? You're one of those that the Lord said, "Away from me, I never knew thee, worker of iniquity." Whoa. What if, right? There are a lot of what ifs. So how do we deal with that?
Well, here we're told, In verse 5, very amazing thing here. But hope makes not ashamed. Why? That's a good question. Why should we be ashamed of hope? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. That's a mouthful. But did you hear that? Why doesn't my hope wind up in shame, in a shameful thing, in a disconnected way? What if one of the what ifs is true? Because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to you. Well, what's that mean? Can you unpack that a little bit so that I can discover better this idea of hope and the sanctifying quality it should have on my life? Well, the first thing is that it's the love of God. See, God is love. God is good. God is merciful. God is kind. God is long-suffering towards his own. God is, counts us precious. God loves himself because there's nothing greater than himself to love. And God loves the greatest thing of all. And God loves Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Perfect harmony. So you see, if I have the love of God, the love of God is the love of himself. The love of God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The love of God is perfect harmony with God. If I love that, then I know my hope is going in the right direction because my hope is based on the love of God, the love that God has for himself, the love that God the Father has towards the Son, and the Son has towards the Father, and the Father and the Son towards the Spirit towards the Father and Son. I'm in harmony with that love. That's what my hope is built upon, the love of God. And so you can see why I get so upset, not so much at the world as much as I do at you, brothers and sisters, if you're compromising in any way the Trinity. And I'm not suggesting anyone here is doing that. But if you do that, or you have Christian brothers and sisters who might do that with Mormons or with Jehovah's Witnesses, or with other Christians, you know, some of the nicest people you'll ever want to meet on this planet. Really decent people, but blasphemous people, unbelieving people, sinful, terrible people, from a spiritual point of view, not from a psychological point of view or a relational point of view, but from a spiritual point of view. You don't have the love of God. You're destroying your hope and your faith when you do that. God loves himself. He loves, the Father loves the Son, and the Son the Father, and the Spirit the Father and the Son. And you must too. Or else your hope is going to be destroyed, as well as your faith. So that's the first thing. We know that we have this hope. It's not going to be a shameful hope because the love of God, well, I love God, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So that love that God has for himself is now shared with you. I see the second thing there. I know that I have, and I'm on the right direction, and I'm not going to be ashamed of the hope, the lively hope, the resurrection hope, because I have the same love that God has for himself in me. I have the Spirit of God in me. That makes it possible for me to love. That's why I love the Trinity, the triune God, the God of the Bible. It's not because I'm better than most people, I'm smarter, or I took some courses at seminary and they've convinced me or persuaded me. It's because I have the love of God, and it makes me passionate, if you will, for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
So the same love that God has for himself, I have for him because I have his Spirit.
And the other thing about that love that just feeds our hope to wonderful shape and size, if you will, is that I understand that God's love is everlasting. It doesn't change, right? He never changes. The Father never changes towards the Son towards the Father and all that. Well, my love's not going to change either, because God's love doesn't change. God doesn't change his mind about us. God doesn't change his mind about himself. And so that strengthens. You see how that can strengthen my hope so that I will not be ashamed because God's love. And I know I have God's love shed abroad in my heart because I love the triune God, the God of the Bible. I'm not making this up. And I know that the love of God is unchangeable because God doesn't change. He's not a man. He doesn't change like us. He doesn't wimp out. He doesn't turn his back on his family. And of course, we know the love of God towards us because he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, to die for us. Right? We've all heard this before. Jesus didn't have to come here. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to do this for himself. He's God, and he's completely full and satisfied. He doesn't need you and me to make him feel better about himself. We need him to feel better about ourselves. Right? God's love is so advanced towards us that he gave his only begotten Son, who came to earth, of course, willingly. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit planned this all out. And he came to sacrifice himself on the cross to go through hell for you and for me. And I believe that. And I have salvation through the atonement. So I know I'm on the right track. I know my hope will not be pushed aside. I will never be put to shame with this hope because I have it. I have the same love towards God as he has towards himself. I have the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I know that he loves me so much because he gave his Son a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for my sin, or else I couldn't make it. If you were listening to this morning's sermon, there's no way that any of us could make it because our whole life long is not perfect, but Christ was. He took our sins, nailed them to the cross. He suffered for us. That's how we make it. And God did all this for us. And I believe that. You see how the hope that we have, the resurrection hope, the lively hope, is based? You see the basis for it? You see what makes it real? You see the what ifs don't matter? Because we have this love. Behold what love the Father has towards us, says the Apostle John. That we should be called the children of God. Wow. I'm a child. I'm a child of God. I mean, that is just a wonderful thing to be called a child of God. To have access to God through prayer, in worship. And so I know I have this hope that shall not be put to shame because I have the love of God shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost which is given to me because I want to be a slave of righteousness. I want to be a slave for Jesus. I want to actually be a son. I'm called a son in his house. Not just a slave, but a son. Not just a servant, but a child. A child of the King. And this is just a wonderful thing for me. This bolsters my hope, my heart. And now I have this expectation also
not the expectation that as earthly, you know, that somehow I'm going to live in a bigger house than I live in now. That's what I really would like to have. Some, you know, more space, more room. And I'd like to have certain flowers and plants that grow that I can't kill with my own black thumb. And I'd like to have more success in hunting and fishing, be better at it. And those are not the things that I hope for anymore, because the Holy Spirit's in me and God's revealed these things to me. My hope is to be perfect. My hope now is to be without sin. My hope now is to be out of a world that is full of sin. My hope is that I'll never be sick again a day in my life, and I'll be able to do it full strength, full bore, give glory to God seamlessly, not ever tire. There'll be nothing in my way to hinder my expression to God. I hope that someday I reach that point where I can meet my God and meet my Savior face to face and speak with Him and see His smile toward me, that He would advance me out of this world. Because, you know, there's a movie entitled "I No Longer Feel at Home in This World Anymore," and it's about a person who just, one thing after the next, just goes against her. And it just makes her give up. Now, it's not a Christian movie, really, but they did have that Christian hymn at the end of the movie singing, "I no longer feel at home in this world anymore." It's an old hymn. And that's the way I feel. This is not my home. I no longer, I'm a pilgrim, I'm a stranger here. This is not the place I want to be forever and ever, God forbid. But I want to be with my Savior. I want to be in His presence. I want to be in perfection. That's the hope that will not be put to shame. That is what the apostle is talking about. All of the hopes, all of the dreams, all of the schemes will fall by the wayside. You can't take it with you, as they say. But this will never fail. A glory that begins now, but will advance beyond in just a little while. That's the hope that is salvific. That's the hope that I pray we all have. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank You for Your word is truth. We know we are supposed to, in this world, have faith, hope, and love. And Thou art preparing us through these things, the faith, the hope, and the love, for the glory that shall follow. We're looking forward to that glory, Lord. And I pray that for each and every one here, and each and every member and friend of this Calvary Church who have heard the truth. For every single one of us, Lord, that our faith and our hope and our love would increase more and more. And we look forward to the true day, to the real day, when things are going to be just spectacular. For all who believe in Jesus Christ and have received the forgiveness of sins, in His name. Amen.